Can you hear me? Okay, no problem. Good deal. We're going to get going here. I don't know about you, but the weather the last couple days, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's actually put me in a better mood. I'm not quite as grumpy, so. And the moss and the rust on my body is starting to dry up as well, so that's a good thing. We are going to begin our message today. And it is entitled Mo'edim. And today I'm going to learn you a little bit of Hebrew. And this is one of the messages that I do every year. And as well as next week's messages message as well. And so we're going to continue to look at, once again, something that God told his people to remember, something that God told his people to do every year. And in Leviticus 23:2, how many of you have your Bibles with you? Very good. Those of you who don't, let's work on that. Leviticus 23:2. It says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them," and this is God talking to Moses, "these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." So God gave the Mo'edim, the appointed times, festivals that they were to keep every single year. Now there are seven of them, and we're just going to look at basically two today. And the one that we're going to look at is the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pesach, or Passover. And we'll find out why we do this every year. But I think it's very important that we understand the scriptures, understand how God interacted with his people, the Jews in the Old Testament. I've had a lot of people say, well, I'm really not an Old Testament person. If you are not an Old Testament person, you cannot fully understand the New Testament, because the entirety of the Old Testament points ahead to God's plan of redemption for man. So we're going to look at two. Next week, actually, we're going to do the Passover Seder. I do it every year, but you will realize that Jesus Christ is throughout the entire Passover Seder. It is amazing. And so we do that every year as well. But we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in order to understand that, we kind of have to back up. And we'll look at some scriptures to understand the Passover, to understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We first have to understand God's plan of redemption. So God created man. Man disobeyed and was separated from his creator. So God had a plan to redeem man so that they could be restored in relationship. That is that's the scriptures in a nutshell. God created us to have a relationship with him. We disobeyed, and God set forth a plan, because he knew we were going to be disobedient, to bring us back to him, to redeem us, to atone for us. So that has to be in mind before we can go forward and understand what the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Pesach is. So first of all, God had a promise that he gave to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." This is the Abrahamic covenant that God said, "Go forth, I'm going to use you and your descendants to be a blessing to everybody, to every nation." We've been studying Isaiah on Tuesday nights, and this covenant keeps coming up in Isaiah. God said he is going to bless. He is going to bless not just the Jews, but all nations eventually. All nations will come to the light the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens, God will give everyone an opportunity to receive him as their God. So God had a prophecy as well to Abraham, and God often tells ahead of time what is going to happen. He has prophecies that he says, if you do this, then this is going to happen. Well, he gives Abraham a prophecy. He says, I'm going to make you into a nation. I am going to make you a blessing to other nations. However, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14, God gives him another message. He says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. God often gave these prophecies so that when they happened, his people could go, you know what? God said that. He is the one true God. And God often did these things so that they would understand. He often did it so that other nations would understand as well who the one true God was. So we have to know that as far as what his plan was. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who were the 12 tribes of Israel. We understand, and most of you know that Joseph was chosen by God to do some incredible things through a lot of persecution. And he ended up in slavery and imprisoned in Egypt. But then God delivered the Egyptians and the Jews through that. And if you want to read that, you can go ahead and study that. But he took Joseph out of the land he was in, moved him into Egypt because he had a plan. And he had God's hand of favor upon him, God's hand of blessing upon him, and he became the second highest in command in Egypt. And he brought his family there because there was a famine going on, so they settled outside in an area called Goshen in Egypt, and they began to multiply and multiply to the point that Pharaoh says, you know what, these people are getting too many. What if they rise up? So he says, we will enslave them. So the favor of Joseph had waned after a few generations, and they forgot what he had done for the Egyptians, and they enslaved the people of God. So that is the back story. So Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Moreover, and this is God speaking to Moses, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. When God speaks, he means it. And God often spoke and he said, write this down, because this is going to happen. When you write it down, then you can look back and go, oh yes, God said something about that. The Old Testament is wrought with things that God promised and then fulfilled later on. So God sends Moses and Aaron to meet with Pharaoh. And in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is what happens. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Now you have to understand, the Egyptians had a lot of different gods, small g gods. They worshiped just about everything that had been created. They had gods that they worshiped. They weren't quite sure who it was, but they worshiped a lot of gods so that their lives would be blessed. So we have this Pharaoh saying, I don't know your God. I don't know who your God is. I have all these other gods that I rely on. I don't know your God. So why do I have to listen to him? You've only got one God, and we have hundreds. Our nation must be greater than yours. He says, I'm not going to let them go. So in fact, he actually made their suffering worse. And God said he heard the cries. Now remember, God said in Genesis 15:14 that he would punish the nation they serve as slaves in his prophecy. So how does he intend to do this? And he does this through the plagues. He does it through the plagues that are about to come on the Egyptians. And jumping a little bit ahead, we have to understand who God was attacking, who God was calling out. In Exodus 12:12, it says, on that same night, and you're talking about the Passover, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. See, God wasn't just going after Pharaoh. He was going after all of their gods. Toe to toe. Says, okay, you don't believe in me? You've never heard of me? Guess what? I'll show you who I am. And he's not only showing the Egyptians who he is, he's also showing his people who he is. Now remember, they're enslaved. They're working for the man, and they're getting whipped and just going through horrible things. They're crying out, and it looks bleak for them. And God says, I'm going to deliver them. In fact, he said it a long time ago, before they were even tribes. He said to Abraham, you will be enslaved for 400 years in a nation that you do not know, and then I will deliver you. And if you're making the bricks out of straw and getting whipped by the Egyptians, and you've done it for generations, and your grandfather was a bricklayer, and your dad was a bricklayer, and now you're forced to be a bricklayer, there's probably not a whole lot of hope there. Not a whole lot of hope. And God says, I'm going to deliver you. I will make you into a nation. You will be my people, and I will be your God. But he's going to do this against the gods of Egypt. So we're going to look at, I'm going to do very quickly the 10 different plagues, and I'm going to give you the gods that God was attacking, that he was going up against, because every plague is associated with one of the Egyptian gods. So the first plague is where he turned water into blood. He turned water into blood, and that was a strike against the Egyptian god Hapi, H-A-P-I. He was the god of the Nile, the god of the universe, and the god of creation, according to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians would toss sacrifices or amulets or other offerings into the Nile to ensure that Hapi would provide adequate water for their fields. So when God goes in and he turns the water into blood, he's making a direct strike at Hapi, because they relied on the water, on the Nile, to bless them and provide water for their crops. And God says, all right, I'll take down Hapi right out of the gates. Then he goes on to the second plague, and it is a plague of frogs that come up out of the Nile, and that is a strike against Heket, H-A-Q-E-T. And Heket was the goddess of childbirth and fertility. She had the head of a frog, which was a symbol of life and fertility after death. And amulets of Heket would be worn by women to protect them in childbirth. So you'll see little amulets with frog's head. That is Heket. And God says, you know what? I'll show you Heket. And he brings frogs out of the Nile. So strike number two. Number three, he brings a plague of gnats and lice. So that is against the god Geb, which was the god of the earth and the dead underneath the earth. This struck the heart of the Egyptian worship, the priest, especially the priesthood, who were extremely scrupulous about hygiene and ritual cleanliness. The Egyptians were well ahead of their time in a lot of their sciences. And one of the things that they did rely on was cleanliness, especially the priesthood. Well, all of a sudden you got gnats and flies. You ever had gnats and flies in your house? And you see them land, and you know that science says every time they land, they do something naughty. Well, you've got an infestation of gnats and flies. You're not keeping anything clean. So he makes his strike against Geb. I'll show you, Geb. I'll make gnats and flies come in and out of your houses until you can't stand it. Number four. Or that's actually gnats and lice, not flies. Lice, which is even worse. If you've ever had to deal with the head lice thing, it's just nasty. And I've never had to, because my girls were clean. Just kidding, because I know some families that went through it over, and it had nothing to do with their cleanliness. It's like, don't put on that girl's batting helmet. But it was lice, which is, to me, is even worse than flies, but flies make lice. So, all right, the fourth one is actually flies, and this was against the god Khepri, which was associated with the scarab or the dung beetle. I don't know if you've ever seen the dung beetle in National Geographic or whatever. They get these little round poos, and they push them with their back legs across, and then they bury them. And so it was associated with the dung beetle, which kept the flies in check by burying the dung so the flies could not reproduce out of control. So they served a purpose. Khepri was also responsible for pushing the sun across the sky. So they believed that the sun was getting pushed across the sky by a huge dung beetle named Khepri. That's what they believed. And actually, the Hebrew word for that is actually swarm, and not necessarily flies. So it is actually a swarm. Not identified. All right, number five was a strike against the livestock. All the livestock died. All the Egyptian livestock died, but not the Israelites' livestock. And that was a strike against Hathor, which was the mother goddess in the form of a cow and symbolized fertility. Cows were considered sacred, and it was also the symbol of rebirth. So to strike down all of their cows, all of their livestock, Hathor was getting a shot right on the chin by God. Number six, boils. And this was against Imhotep. Imhotep was actually a real person, and he was such a great physician when he was alive that they believe that he came back as a god, and because of he was such a great physician. When you get boils on your body, you go to the physician and you get healed. He couldn't heal. Imhotep could not heal anybody of these boils. And the Hebrew word for that means burn. So they assumed that there were boils that were appearing on their bodies. Number seven, the hail came. And that was a strike against Nut, N-U-T. And he was the god of the sky and the heavens. Number eight, then came the locusts. And that was against Seth, who is the god of storms and chaos. And just to give you a little information on a swarm of locusts, have anybody ever witnessed a swarm of locusts? Nobody? You're blessed. I haven't either, but I did a little study. Migratory locusts are small swarms, may cover several square miles, and weigh thousands of tons. It says the largest recorded swarm covered 1,000 square kilometers and was made up of approximately 40 million insects. Can you imagine? Everywhere. I grew up across the street from a field, and we had grasshoppers, and you would walk and they would just choo, 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 choo. And I thought that was a lot of locusts. Nah, nothing compared to that. And what they would do is they would fly by night to the next place, so people would wake up and all of a sudden they're there. And they eat their weight every day. So they go and they decimate. They eat everything. So God took a strike against Seth. Number nine, the ninth plague was darkness. And who was he going after? Ra. Ra was the sun god and the most worshipped god next to Pharaoh. Darkness was a representation of death, judgment, and hopelessness. So when God brought darkness, he was throwing a haymaker at their god, Ra. So God has gone through nine different gods to show I am God. I am the one and only God. And then to understand number 10, we're going to have to build it up a little bit, and I'll let you see how God brings this thing to a close. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 4 through 5, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely." Verse 4, "So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go through Egypt, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well." Now Pharaoh was considered the greatest god of all Egypt, and he was believed to be the son of Ra, manifest in the flesh. So when God was going at the firstborn sons, he was going directly at Pharaoh, who said, "You know what? I don't believe in your God. I don't know your God. Why should I have to obey him?" God saved the worst for last and struck down Pharaoh's only son, who was supposed to be the next Pharaoh. He went directly at Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." So God wanted to make sure that their calendar started with the Exodus out of Egypt. When God delivered them from slavery, that is month number one in their calendar. And he says, on the 10th day, I want every family to take a lamb, cute little lamb, warm and fuzzy. If you've ever seen them, they are cute. And he says, go ahead and on the 10th day, bring them into your home. Can you imagine you come home and the kids are all there and you got this cute, cuddly little lamb? And how attached kids get to animals very quickly. So on the 10th day, they're to bring in a lamb. And it says in Exodus 12, 5 through 8, it says, "The animals you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." So the little lambs are brought in. You're to grow a little attached to them. The kids probably named them. And then they were to be slaughtered 4 days later. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. In verses 11 through 13, this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So God gives them very specific commands. You are supposed to take these things and do these things. Later on, it says in Exodus 12, 24 through 27, it says, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. So this wasn't a one-time thing. This is something that they were to do as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. You're supposed to pass these things down to your kids. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. This was to be something that was to be passed on. Generation after generation after generation. And some of you are sitting out there going, well, why is it important that we do it today? Those were the Israelites. I am not a Jew. What does that have to do with me? Well, if you go into Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19, we're going to read that Jesus actually followed these things as well. Now remember, they were designed to be followed every year. Why? So that people wouldn't forget what God had done for them. And if you read on in Exodus, it doesn't take very long before they forget. It doesn't take very long before they don't do these anymore. If you're familiar with Josiah, he found the book of the law in the temple and then read it and realized we haven't been doing these things that God has called us to do. And it says they had a feast of unleavened bread and Passover that had not been done for years. So it had been forgotten. So then your children grow up and they don't know what God has done. They're not aware of it. In Matthew chapter 26, 17 through 19, it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, which is the Passover is done the night before, and then the feast of unleavened bread is 7 days. So they're pretty much the same, but they're two separate Moedim festivals. He said, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Jesus was still doing it. He was still honoring this ordinance that God says, don't forget. He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. You notice what he said? My appointed time is near. My Moedim is near. He's basically saying, I am going to be that Passover lamb. Remember, it had to be a year old, had to have no defects whatsoever. It had to be perfect. And even in its perfection, it wasn't perfect. If it was perfect, then it would have been done once and for all, and you wouldn't have to do it over and over again. That lamb gave its blood to cover over, to protect the Israelites who were obedient. Jesus says, I am the sacrificial lamb. I am the one that will offer my blood to cover over your sins so that death has no power over you. He says, I am near the appointed, my appointed time. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And you know what? When Jesus was leaving this earth after he had been resurrected, he met with his disciples and he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And one of the things that he modeled to the disciples was to remember. Remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember the Passover. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus gave up his life at Passover. See, these were types and shadows of things to come. When Jesus raised the bread, and we're going to get into that next week. When he raised the bread, he says, "This is my body, which I give for you." It's a new covenant. The old covenant has passed. Behold, there's a new covenant. It's not a coincidence that he gave up his life at Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he says, "My appointed time is near." It is something that we should remember. Because just as God has freed the Egyptian or the Jews from slavery in Egypt, so we as believers have been freed from the bondage of sin. We are no longer slave to sin. It no longer controls us. We may still struggle, but it has no power over us when we accept the blood of the perfect sacrificial lamb. We're to remember these things. That's why I do this message every year. It's because we need to remember what God has done for us, just as he did it for his people. And he says, "You know what? In the future, when I make all things new, there will be no Jew or Gentile. They'll simply be my kids. Jews and Gentiles alike." And we need to remember that. There's other things that we should do on a regular basis. It says in the New Testament, do not quit gathering together, as some of you are in habit of doing. Jesus went to the synagogue. He went to the temple on the first day of every week. And it says, as he was accustomed to doing. See, we miss opportunities when we're not here on a Sunday to gather, to encourage one another, to thank God. Why do we have worship? We come in, and why do we have praise? We come in to thank God. We may have had a bad week. You know what? You still have an opportunity to come in here and worship him and praise him with other people. That is an amazing thing. When we don't, when we have a bad day, or when we kind of get too busy, especially you with kids, you miss an opportunity for your kids to grow. When they're in Team Kids or Kids Church, they're learning about God. Because I guarantee you, they're not getting it in school at all. There are certain things that we are to do on a regular basis. Because I'll tell you what, if we don't remember and we don't pass these things on to our kids, they're in a heap of trouble. That's where our nation is right now. We are a nation of people who have forgotten their God for the most part. We are a nation who says, "That's your God. I don't know your God. I don't have to obey him." And that's a scary place to be. There are certain things that God says, remember, don't forget. Don't stop gathering together. Do these things. Teach them to obey all the things I have commanded you. This is one of the things that Jesus passed on to his apostles. It is something that they passed on to the disciples, to the early church. Now, I'm not saying that this is a salvation issue, that you have to observe these things or you're not going to heaven. This is not what I'm saying. These were appointed by God, the Moedim, the appointed times and festivals, so that we don't forget God. And we don't forget the things he has done for us. The things he's done in the past for his children. Because when we begin to forget them, we begin to wander. And then we teach wandering to our children. And then pretty soon, one, two generations removed, you're raising kids that don't even know who God is. And that's a tragedy. So we need to remember these things. Next week when we get together, we're going to go over the Passover Seder, because Jesus is in that unbelievably. It's amazing how much Christ, the Messiah, is referenced in the Passover. It's not by circumstance or random chance that Jesus gave his life up during this period. It foretold that he was going to do it. And God had it recorded in the scriptures so that we can know, so that we can look back and go, oh God actually said these things. And now we've seen them come to fruition. What an amazing God we have. And I believe that God struck down all the gods of Egypt, not just to show the Egyptians that he was God, but to show his people, I am the one true God. And he gave them warnings. Don't intermarry with the nations around you. Don't do these things. Don't do this, don't do that, because your heart will wander from me. Well, how many gods do we have here in America that have caused us to wander from him? How many things have become more important to us than our relationship with God? Well, I go to church when I can. I go to church when I feel like it. Well, if the sun's shining, let's just stay home and do this and that. How many Christians don't even know the Old Testament? They're types and shadows of things to come. And you can't understand. You can't understand the Last Supper unless you understand the Passover. You can't. It makes no sense. God's word is his word from front to back. And we are to know it. We are to study it. We are to open it. We are to allow God to reveal himself through it. And we're to be obedient to it. Amen? Please rise. Bumper sticker a while back. And it really struck me. And it said, I choose to be grateful. And I think that's why God gave us the Moedim. Because when we look back, when we remember all that he's done for us, we begin to forget the things that God has done for us. And we begin to grumble like the Israelites in the desert. And we begin to look back at our old lives and go, oh, you know, it was just so much better when I was serving myself in misery and living through the consequences of stupid decisions. And I just want to go back there. Those are people who quickly forget what God has done. When we continue to remember, if we're constantly in the Word, we don't allow those thoughts to slip in. As I tell you what, we live in a culture, in a society that will chew your faith up. Absolutely come against your faith. And if you're not in his word, you're going to get bombarded and you begin to think like the society around you. And when you begin to think like them, you begin to act like them. And you begin to wander from God. We need to remember. We need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. I have a job that they moved me out of my previous job, and now I have a pretty much a desk job. And before that, I didn't even know if I had a job. So I was praying, Lord, I just want your will. And so in I thought they were going to meet with me to let me go, and they didn't. They moved me into this other job, and I don't like it. I'm not a good sit-down computers are of the devil. And I began to complain. People asked, well, how's your new job? I don't like it. I don't like it at all. And then God, as he so lovingly does, hits me up alongside the head with one of those spiritual 2x4s. He says, you know what? You prayed my will. This is my will. Stop complaining. You're just like the rabble in the desert. You know what happened to the rabble, don't you? Well, some of them burned up. Some of them fell into a pit. Some of them got bit by snakes. I hate snakes. And I thought, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm done complaining about my job. I choose to be grateful. So I have to focus. I have to focus on changing my thinking, because my natural thinking wants to go down the wrong road. And I have to catch myself and go, nope, that is not God's will in my life. And so I have to take that thought captive, subdue it, get rid of it, and replace it with another thought. A scripture, something, you know, it's like, my God is sufficient for me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. God is a big enough God to give me the strength to sit at a computer 8 hours a day. And you know what? I choose to be grateful. And if we can choose to be grateful, our lives will be completely different. And so will the people around us. We'll be a lot easier to be around. There's nothing worse than being around someone who is negative all the time. It's draining. It's exhausting. And not very much fun. I like to have fun. So choose to be grateful by remembering the things that God has done. Stack up the blessings in your life and remember them, as opposed to all the negative stuff. We tend to dwell on those things. Choose to be grateful. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, because it corrects us, it rebukes us, it trains us, it encourages us, it exhorts us to grow more like you. So Lord, I pray that in the difficult times, instead of grumbling, that we would remember all that you have done. All that you have done for us. Because your son went through way more than we ever will for us. Help us, Lord, to have a grateful heart, a grateful mind, to remember all of the blessings. We ask this in your name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.